You are listening to a message from City Church, located in Williamsport, Pennsylvania. For more information on City Church, or for additional resources, including service times, recommended readings, and additional audio, please visit citychurchpa.org.
If you have your Bibles, just turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 17 to 24, that's where we're going to be hanging out this morning. But let me begin this way. A story is told of an artist. His name was Paul Gustave Doe. And so he was traveling in Europe at one point, and then he really now faced a predicament. One of the issues that he found is that as he was trying to cross the border, he realized that he had misplaced his passport. And so without his papers, the officer wouldn't allow him to pass. And so finally, he was given a test to prove his identity. And so they gave him a piece of paper and they said, you say you are the great artist. Can you just draw a couple of people that were on the side? And so he just took it and with great ease, he started sketching these guys. And then so all of a sudden, that's when people were like, okay, that's him. That's him because we see how good he is at doing these things. So at that moment, Paul Doe's identity was affirmed and confirmed by through his work. And so I want you to hear me this morning. His work was not his identity, but it affirmed his identity. It affirmed his identity. So affirm means to assert as valid and to express someone's dedication. What you're dedicated to gets affirmed by your practice. And not only that, to confirm means to ratify and to strengthen and to give assurance. And so for us as Christians, as we're going to see in this passage that has just been read here, us as Christians, we are people that have been changed by Jesus, but our lives affirm and confirm that change that Christ has done. Our lives, and so our works are not the source of our identity, but they prove our identity. So in short, this is actually what the center of our passage is going to say. Our fruits usually prove our roots, where we are planted. So in our text here, what we're going to see today is that we will see how who we are affects how we live. And so we've been saying, because of Jesus, I am. And so today we're saying, because of Jesus, I am new. Because of Jesus, I am new, and I live a new life. And so Paul here in this text is going to begin by showing you what, if you are a Christian, what the old you looks like, and that it needs to look different than the new you. What the old you looks like, and it speaks of God finding you, as it's almost like at creation, God finding you as a dark void world and coming and speaking light into it and making you new inside out. Making you new. So Paul is going to say, this is what the old you looks like. And it describes us. If you are listening and you're a Christian, it describes you and me. But if you're not a Christian, it describes you and your life right now. No wonder why sometimes it's so hard to change. It's so hard to change because something has to happen. Look at what this text says in verse 17. Therefore, I say this and testify in the Lord. You should no longer live as the Gentiles live. The Gentiles are those that do not believe in Jesus. These people that are listening were once Gentiles, but now they've been adopted into the family of God, and now they are called children of God. And so he's saying, don't live in the futility of their thoughts. They are darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them and because of the hardness of their hearts. This is what the old you looks like, and this is what some of us look like if we have not put our trust in Jesus. And so it says that our thoughts were leading us to nothing but futility. And this is what futility means here. It means worthlessness. It means purposelessness. It means emptiness. It means that every idol you were chasing was leaving you empty. It was like drinking salt water and thinking that you're going to be quenched of that, of your thirst, but realizing that you're thirsty even more and more. This is what he's describing. It was leading to futility over and over. And it says that our understanding was so darkened that there was no way you would have followed God unless the resurrected Christ shined the light and showed you where you were. This is what sin does. Sin produces a malfunctioning of the mind. It makes something that is totally despicable very reasonable in such a way that we end up committing even unthinkable sins. This is what happens. And I love this phrase here because every time I read this, I praise God. It says we were excluded from the life of God. We're excluded from the life of God, being separated. And this phrase here implies hostility and enmity with God. And it means that God literally, we were devoid from the life of God, and we deserve death instead of life. And this is what God does. Just the same way he did this unformed, unfilled world, and he breathed into us, and now we have the life of God living inside of us. And this is now where Paul is going to go in verse 19. It says this is what you were like. The Gentiles, they became callous and gave themselves over to promiscuity. That word promiscuity means in the New Testament, sexual excesses, or just basically like turning God's gifts of anything, or even greed here, talking about every kind of impurity and desire for more and more, talking about greed. We were left, if left alone, we just want more and more, and we'll chase anything, and we'll chase greed. And here, basically, what Paul is saying, he's saying we were driving towards a cliff apart from God. And he says we were darkened, we're alienated from God. And the logic of this text says this, basically it's saying this, the darkness of our minds is the cause of the ignorance, which in turn is the cause of the hardness of our hearts, and with ignorance. And basically like that's the reason why we're alienated from God. Can you see here? This is why Jesus had to come. Jesus is not an add-on to our lives. He literally is the Son of God who came to give us this new life. There was no way we could have lived a life that pleases God apart from Jesus. So the command here is that do not go on living in the same way as your former lives. And there was a time when you used to walk this way, but now that Jesus has come into your life, things are meant to be different. Things are meant to be different. It's like if I owned a car and this car was on its last leg and I was driving it and it was dying on me. And if I took this car and realized the engine is about to die, take it to the mechanic and the mechanic puts a new engine in there and ask him to put a new engine in there. If that car comes back to me and it gives me the same problems, I will begin to wonder if really he replaced the engine or maybe he actually just cleaned it up and gave it back to me. For the Christian, it's not different. Our new lives in Christ have to reflect that something has happened. Something has happened. And so thank God that we are not left by ourselves to try to figure it all out on our own. Amen? Thank God that Christ does it, and he does it for us on our behalf. And so this is where Paul begins to show you a picture of what the new you looks like. What the new you, so the old you is calloused, is hardened, and the old you is literally wants nothing to do with God. But look at what the new you looks like. He's going to use three images here, and these are the images we're going to spend some time in. And next week, we're going to kind of go into the practicality of what this looks like. But the images he uses, he says this, he says that, in Christ, you have been signed into you have been enrolled into the school of Christ. That you as a person, if you claim to have a new life in Christ, you have been now enrolled into the school of Christ. You are a disciple of Christ, sitting at the feet of Jesus for the rest of your life to learn over and over what it looks like to follow him. And he is going to use another picture. In Christ, you have now taken off the old self and you have put the new self. He's going to use change like a picture of changing clothes. Changing clothes in verse 22 to 23, 24. And then he's going to use in verse 24 again a picture of a new creation. That when God speaks into your life, something happens. Something changes. Something has to move when God speaks into that. So let's begin with the new school. Look at verse 20. It says this, but that is not how you came to know Christ. Drawing the line of demarcation of saying that as a believer, something has happened. That's not how you came to know Christ. Assuming you heard about him and were taught about him as the truth is in Jesus. Listen to this. Here we're seeing that the call to transformation to Jesus is by enrolling in this school of Christ. And then so what does it look like? What is the subject of our teaching? Christ is the subject of our teaching. And I love how when you read the ESV, actually renders it from the Greek very well. It says here, but you have learned Christ. This is actually what the original language says. You have learned Christ. And so it's not about learning about Christ, knowing Christ in a personal way. This is what it's being described here. Meaning that when you become a Christian, you do not merely learn about the teaching of Jesus, you develop a relationship with him. And that relationship with him begins to rub his affections on you, and you begin to share the same affections as well. So Christianity is about knowing the living person. This is what sets Christianity apart from every religion. It's the fact that our Lord is a risen Lord. He rules and reigns, and so our religion is in ours is calling us to a relationship with a living Christ. With a living Christ. So Christianity is about knowing Christ. Right? And so if you kind of go behind this text, one of the implications of this text is that during that same time, there were people that were preaching that, they were teaching that Christian lifestyle permitted you to live in whatever way you could live in the same way as long as you're saved by grace. So you can live in the same old way, right? You can continue in the same Gentile lifestyle. But this is what we always say here at City Church, that Jesus meets us where we are. But what does he do? He does not leave us where we are. So you can't claim an encounter with Jesus if you remain the same. Right? It's somebody like who got hit by a semi and still just walks away and says, yep, I got hit by a semi. No. If it was moving 70 miles an hour, something is going to change. Something is going to change. So here's my honest question for you today. My honest question is this. Have you come to know Jesus Christ? If not, then you cannot live this new life that Christ is calling you to live. Have you come to know him? It begins by you being born again, you being changed from the inside out. If any man is in Christ, he's a new creation. It begins by you hiding in him. And Christianity is not about moral rule keeping. It's not about keeping a set of rules. It's not about religious attendance. It's not about coming to church over and over. It's not about having warm feelings towards God and those usually wear off, even though those feelings are very important, right? It's not about just believing in a God, doing good things, and knowing facts about Christ. It's about knowing Christ himself. And so when we're talking about eternal life, This is what Jesus said himself in John 17, 3. He said, this is eternal life. What is it? That they may know you. You see how it's knowing the person, the only true God, the one whom you have sent, Jesus Christ. I love this. Because Christianity is also going to show you that Christ himself is the teacher. He is the subject. He is the teacher. And here, verse 21, assuming you heard about him. When you read it in the Greek, that preposition about is offered for smooth reading for us in our English language. But when you literally read it, it says you heard him. You heard him. This is what I love doing. I love doing this because when you begin to expound on the good news of Jesus, it says the reason Christ himself comes and begins to speak to you and your heart and convinces you that he is alive, that he is able to offer you a new life, that Jesus himself is still preaching as we preach the good news. Jesus is preaching to you and me. And he convinces us, gives us a new heart. It says you heard him. But the church in Ephesus had not seen him, but they heard him. Right? I love that. He's alive. And really when you begin to see this, it says that, and you were taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus. So as we open up the word of God, Jesus is actually teaching us. And he's the one changing us. So Jesus is the context of all teaching, gospel teaching. Jesus is, all teaching should point to him. He's the truth, he's the way, the truth, and the life. According to John 14, 6, he's the sum of all the gospel. We don't graduate from Jesus being the subject. Jesus is who we learn from. He is the object and the learn of our learning, and he is the content of our learning. And so what does Jesus do for us? It's only there where Jesus now moves us from a darkened understanding and moves us to an enlightened understanding. Jesus is the one that takes us, excluded from the life of God, comes in and gives us the resurrection life. Right? He went into the grave and all those that trust in him through baptism get to share in this newness of life. All of a sudden, we share in the life of God. And this is where James is going to say, how can a good spring spring out with even a bad spring as well in the same heart? How can bad and good live in that kind of heart? Is this the Almighty God that lives in you? Something is wrong there, right? He takes us ignorant and he enlightened us so that we can have what his heart beats for. Takes hardened hearts, according to Ezekiel chapter 36, takes hardened hearts, softens them up, and gives us these hearts that are eager to obey him, eager to hear his voice. These hearts that wake up in the morning and we know something is missing and we want to hear from him. We know that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from him. We want to fellowship with him. Like Paul, we bubble forth with this desire. We want to know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. We look at everything and we count it all as dung compared to knowing him. He weighs heavier on every scale compared to every idol we could ever struggle with. He is our all in all. Amen? So we're going to wake up and we're going to be students in his school and we're going to always, forever be disciples. Do you know what that means? That takes us back to Ephesians chapter 4, verse maybe 2 or 3, that says that now, that's why now we need to respond to one another in humility, gentleness, patience, and all that, because all of us are students. Nobody has mastered this. Amen? Right? And so look at these new clothes that he begins to talk about. In fact, Paul begins to, he uses the picture of putting off and putting on clothes to illustrate this transformation over and over. Let me take you through some Pauline letters in the book of Colossians. He says this, but now put away the following. He's going to say, what you need to do is to pull away the following: anger, wrath, malice, slander, filthy language from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you've put off the old self and its practices and have put on the new self. You are being renewed in the knowledge according to the image of your Creator. Right? Pick one of those. Which one is yours that you really need to begin to ask Christ, help me so that I can actually reflect this new life? To the Romans, he says this in Romans chapter 13. I love this text. It says, the night is nearly over and the day is near. So let us discard the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk with decency and as in the daytime, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual impurity or promiscuity, not in quarreling and jealousy, right? You can hear that, not in quarreling or jealousy. I love that because it takes sexual promiscuity and puts it together with quarreling and jealousy and says that all of them represent the old man. But we take them and we put them in scales, right, in our time today. I love this, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and don't make plans to gratify the desires of the flesh. This is the very scripture that St. Augustine is sitting at a park bench and he is struggling with his flesh. Sexual desires are just running rampant in him and he's sitting there and he begins to ask for God to give him the way, and he has little kids and kids singing Tolelege, pick up and read, and he's holding the New Testament at that moment. He opens up, lands on this scripture, but put on Jesus Christ and don't make plans to gratify the desires of the flesh. And Jesus changes him at that moment, and Christianity has never been the same after that. Right, to the Galatians, he says this, for those of you who were baptized into Christ have been clothed with Christ. Right? That's why I love early Christianity. When somebody was saved, they would change. Sometimes they would change your name. Like Paul was Saul and changed to Paul. And in fact, it was one of the early traditions. And when you were being baptized, they gave you new clothing. New clothing so that you actually represented your new life. Your new life. So to the Ephesians, he's going to say this. Ephesians 4:22. Take off your former way of life, the old self that is corrupted by the deceitful desires, to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self that is one that is created according to God's likeness in righteousness and purity of truth. Right? So the command here is to take off, to put away the former life. What is it in your life that represents the former life? The Bible says you need to take it off. Right? And then so the Christian life here, he's not only just talking about salvation, he's talking about the ongoing life of a Christian, that your life as a Christian needs to be characterized with daily taking off and putting on Christ. Right, like a garment. So it's almost like this picture. You don't take a shower after a sweaty day outside in the sun. You don't take a shower and put on back the same old clothes that you were wearing before you took a shower. You can't put on back the dirty clothes. You're going to have to put on something new. So every single day, and this is actually like you need to be examining yourself and putting away this old self that is being corrupted by deceitful desires. And so this is actually the point here. Your old rejected life has deceitful tendencies to try to make you slip back into them again, those tendencies again. So sin still creeps and crouches and tries to really defeat you. And this is what I love In Genesis 4:7, God is going to look at Cain before he kills his brother. And he's going to say this: if you do what is right, won't you be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin, listen to this, this is to all of us even today, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you. This is not a desire to love you, but it is. It says this, but this, you must rule over it. A love that being corrupted is a present tense. It's literally every single day, sin is always trying to corrupt you. Amen? And so recently, some of you know I bought a house, and nobody prepared me for this, but I have to mow my lawn every single week. And so as I've been doing that, I've discovered a new enemy that I do have, And let me see if I can pronounce this right this time. It's my enemy is dandelions, right? And so, listen, let me tell you this. I hate those things. And I heard some of you guys probably do your salads with them, and there's recipes out there. You need to stop it, because those things are totally, and not only that, there are some people that I see, like, they think those things are cute. They be blowing on them, not close to my house, because, listen, I mow my lawn. As soon as I mow it, the next day those things are up. Literally mocking me. Literally just berating all my good work. Stopping me from rejoicing in just me using my hands to work. It just makes me want to give up. Literally, like yesterday, I mowed my lawn the night before, and the next day this thing is up. And it doesn't look like it was cut at all. That's how sin is like in our lives. Right? John Owen, a couple of hundred years ago, he used this. This is a gold standard a book on this issue of how you need to, your attitude towards your sin needs to be like. And it's very helpful. And he says this, these are the questions, and I want you to check them in your heart this morning. He says, do you mortify? Do you put to death? Do you make it your daily work? Be always at it, and while you live, cease not a day from this work. Be killing sin, or it will be killing you. Be killing sin. And he that stands still and allows his enemy to double blows upon him without resistance will undoubtedly be conquered in the issue. If sin be subtle, watchful, and strong, and always at work in the business of killing our souls, and we be slothful, negligent, and foolish in proceeding to the ruin thereof, can we expect a comfortable outcome? That's a question to all of us today. There's not a day but sin foils or is foiled, prevails or prevailed on, or it will be so. It will be so while we live in this world. I love this next statement. Let no man think to kill sin with a few easy, gentle strokes. Your sin is not going to give up that easy. And so to paraphrase his next line here, he says this: lay your hands upon the throat of these things and don't let it go until it has stopped breathing. Your sin is not your friend. Its desire is for you. It wants to kill you, steal from you, and destroy you. So it is not your friend. And the Bible says that now every single day, you need to be vigilant in putting off and then be renewed in the spirit of your minds, right? And this being renewed is in present tense. I like this because at the end of the day, look at this. You are either being renewed or being corrupted right now. You're either being renewed or being corrupted. It's either there's a virus spreading in you or you're being renewed. And scripture is going to say in Colossians 3, verse 1 to 3, it says that set your mind on things above. Right? Romans 12, 2 is going to say be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Every single morning when you breathe in the scriptures, you're being transformed. Hebrews chapter 12 is going to say fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and the finisher of your faith, so that you can run the race with endurance. Isaiah 26 verse 3 is going to say, he will keep in perfect peace they whose minds are stayed on who? On God. Right, and this is what's happening. And then, this is the beautiful part. Listen, don't miss this. Listen, don't miss this. And this is where now he brings the picture of the new creation. The new creation, where he says that, and put on. Remember what you're taking off? The deceitful desires and all that. But what do you put on? Put on the new self. Meaning that in Christ, there's new hearts, new desires, new minds, new things for you. His mercies are new every single morning. He wants to do a new thing in your life. So don't stay there. Put on the new self. The one created according to God's likeness. In righteousness and a purity of the truth. I love this because this language echoes Genesis 1, 26. What does it say there? And God said, let us create man in our image according to our likeness. This is what God said. Let us create man according to our likeness. And so God made humanity in his image and sin entered the world through the fall. And what ends up happening is that now Jesus Christ has come to restore that relationship that was broken before between us and God. And we are recreated in his image. And when we put on Christ, we are made new. If any man is in Christ, he's a new creation. Behold, the past is gone. The new has come. And in 2 Corinthians 3:18, it's going to say, it is in the face of Jesus that we behold the glory of God and we are transformed from what? From grace to grace, right? Right, we're transformed and we're moved from faith to faith according to Romans 1:17. We are being transformed every single day. We're being renewed. But I want you to see something here, that Christ is likened to a garment. Christ is likened to a garment, and that Christ, you have to put on Christ. You have to put on Christ. What do our garments say about us? You know, our primary identity is in Christ. That's one thing that our garments say about us. When somebody's wearing a uniform and you know that person is a nurse, that person is your clothing can identify you in some way. Can identify. Our clothing tells people who we are. So what does that say? That the very thing that you need to be identified with is when people see you, they need to be seeing Jesus Christ in you. That your primary identity is not your politics. We need that right now. That your primary identity is not the color of your skin. We need that right now. That your primary identity is not what you have in the bank. It's not your primary identity is not anything but Jesus Christ. And that's why he has created this one new man in Christ. Right? Our primary identity. And what else does it say? You know, it speaks about our closeness of our relationship with Christ. You know, our clothes are the closest thing to us. Closer than even the phones we carry. The phones are in pockets. Your clothes are closer than you. It talks about when you put on Christ, Christ is meant to be the closest thing to you. He's meant to be the closest person to you. He's meant to cover you moment by moment. He's meant to be the one you filter every thought, everything you hold every thought captive through Christ. Nothing exalts itself above the knowledge of Christ. Right? It's like our clothes. When a building is burning, like you can leave birth certificates and all that, but you're going to grab your clothes. You're going to put them on and you're going to run out. Right? And then if you run out there naked, they're going to put clothes on you. Right? He covers our shame. Right? But it also speaks of the fact that if we put on Christ, where our preoccupation is meant to be imitating Christ at every single step. He's meant to be our obsession. He's meant to be the one that literally, so that Paul is going to say in Acts chapter 17, in him we live and move and have our being. Everything within us, we're meant to be meditating on Christ, gazing upon his beauty, being transformed in such a way that literally our lives begin to conduct themselves in a way that imitates him. Amen? And then also as well, the clothes means that, you know, Jesus even talks about the parable where there's somebody holds a wedding feast. When he holds a wedding feast, somebody is actually thrown out because they're not wearing the right attire. How are you going to stand before God? Are you going to be dressed in his righteousness alone? Or are you going to be dressed in whichever way your works? And this is how scripture really basically says that. By saying put on Christ, it's actually talking about our acceptability before God. To say Christ is our clothing means also that God, in God's sight, we are loved as Christ is loved. We are accepted as Christ is accepted. We're embraced as Christ has been embraced. We are seated in the heavenlies as Christ is seated with God. So therefore, we share an inheritance as Christ. Listen, when you put on Christ, oh, there's something beautiful about that. So, this needs to be our daily work. To put on Christ. And we're given his righteousness and his purity. Right? The power of transformation is in Jesus Christ and him alone. I'm going to end with this prayer from the Valley of Vision. It describes that the worst that happens when we do not put off. It says this, I am always standing clothed, just like those dandelions, right? I'm always standing clothed in filthy garments. So I need to constantly live the life of repentance. Martin Luther says, when Jesus called men to repent in Matthew 4, he said the whole Christian life needs to be a life of repentance. It needs to be that kind of life. Listen to this. I'm always standing clothed in filthy garments. And by grace, I'm always receiving a change of clothing. Raiment. For thou dost always justify the ungodly. Right? And John Calvin is going to say, there is ungodliness in us until we die. That our hearts are perpetual idol factories that are constantly coming up with a new idol when God delivers us from another. So listen to this. It says, I'm always going into the far country and I'm always returning home as a prodigal. Always saying, Father, forgive me, and thou art always bringing forth the best robe. I love this. It's so good. You're always bringing forth the best robe. So if you do not know Jesus, you have a new robe for you this morning. He gives us this new robe. And listen to this. And this is actually meant to be worn. Every morning, let me wear it. As you wake up, you have this new robe of righteousness. And it says this, every evening, return in it. It means that even when darkness and when everybody's up to no good, even in the evening, that robe of righteousness is meant to be so close to you. Put on Christ. Just go out to the day's work in it. Even your work life, you're meant to be wearing it. And says, be married in it. It's meant to even affect your marriage. How you speak to your husband, how you speak to your wife, how you speak to your children, how you speak to everyone around you. Right? Don't make an excuse and say, well, Christ doesn't know my family. They are crazy like that. Christ is meant to affect that area as well. Amen? And it says, be wound in death in it. Meaning that even when I'm dead, my hope needs to be stand before the great white throne in it. My acceptability in him, enter heaven in it shining as the sun. So this is the final end of the prayer. He says, grant me never to lose sight of the exceeding sinfulness of sin. My prayer is that for us today. God, may you grant us never to lose sight of the exceeding sinfulness of sin, that this is something you died and you crucified, so therefore I should not be going and digging up the grave and picking up my old habits again. Grant me never to lose sight of the exceeding righteousness of salvation. Convince me what I have is more precious than what I used to have. They grant me never to lose sight of the exceeding glory of Christ. That Christ is more glorious than anything. There's nothing more shining. Everything that glitters promises to be gold. Christ outshines that. Grant me never lose sight of the exceeding beauty of holiness. The exceeding wonder of grace. And my prayer is this. That you would recognize that all these things are yes and amen in Jesus. Pray with me. Jesus, we come before you and we thank you. For you are good to us. Thank you, Lord. And Lord, I pray specifically for those that do not know you. God, their lives are characterized by just filthy garments, God. Where they look at all their works and every choice that they've made. And God, they realize that all they've ever done is screw up things. But Lord, I thank you that, Lord, you came and you took our sins upon yourself so that you can give us your righteousness. You became sin for us so that we can become the righteousness of God. So Lord, even right now, with the empty hands of faith, may people listening and Lord, people that are even in this building, Lord, find forgiveness and a new robe of righteousness in you. And for us, Lord, who have known you for a while, God, help us, Lord, to be in the business of waking up every morning desperate to get off the old self and continue put on you, Christ. It's in your name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from City Church, located in Williamsport, Pennsylvania. For additional information, please visit citychurchpa.org.